We're going to look in the Word of God for a few moments. A little boy got a Mother's Day card for his mother, brought it home. He said, "I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small, so I guess you're plenty lucky I got anything at all. Happy Mother's Day." He said, "There, I've said it, and now it's done. So how about getting out of bed and make some breakfast for your son?" A lot of people think that way. And as has been mentioned in some of the videos there this morning and different things, that mothers do a lot of things for us. And whether you're a mother today or a child, and if you're a child, you had a mother somewhere, and you know what's entailed, what's involved in being a mother and different things, and the sacrifices and the dedication and the love and support and the loyalty and everything else. And we're going to look at some of these things this morning. Here's another one. He says, "She cooked the breakfast, first of all, washed the cups and plates. She dressed the children and made sure the stockings all had mates. She combed her hair, made their beds, and sent them out to play, gathered up their motley toys, and put some books away. She dusted chairs and mopped the stairs, ironed an hour or two, baked a jar of cookies and a pie, then made a pot of stew. The telephone rang constantly, the doorbell did the same. A youngster fell and stubbed his toe, and then the laundry came. She picked up some blocks and mended socks, then she polished up the stove. And when her husband came home at 6, he said, 'I envy you. It must be nice to sit at home all day with not a thing to do.'" Anyway, mothers, happy Mother's Day to the mothers that are here. We're going to look today at the impact that mom makes. The impact that mom makes. And we're just going to look at some different ladies in the Bible and look at some of the different things that took place there. The impact of mom. Since the time of Eve, it's fallen to mothers to raise their children for the Lord, to look after them, to give them life and everything else. Our mothers bring us into the world. A lot of times they said they like to take you out of the world too. Our mothers bring us into the world. They nurture us, they provide for us, they raise us up. They teach us, they discipline us. And mothers, more than any other, have a unique ability to change the world through their children. A lot of times we look at the world around us, and you ever stop and think of it? I've thought of it lots of times. You know, like we see what's going on over in the Middle East, and we see all the hatred in the Muslim world and everything else. If just one generation decided they're going to stop that and teach their children love and support and kindness and all these different things, what a different world we'd be in. Just one generation, you know. And if anybody can affect society more than anyone else, it's mothers. And I'm not putting that on you as a guilt trip. I'm just saying mothers have that ability to be able to change society when they, you know, bring up their children and raise their children. Before we look any farther, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into His Word. Father in heaven, we're so thankful today to be able to come into your presence. Thank you for your many blessings upon us. Now, Father, as we look into the Word of God, we ask that you would minister to us. We thank you for each mother that's here. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that's here. Now, Father, just enlighten our understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. They say by the time a child reaches 18... a mother has had to handle some extra 18,000 hours of child-generated work. 18,000 hours of looking after her child. The impact of mom. Let's look at the scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, God took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." You know the story, dear Adam, the Bible says, was looking around and he named all the animals as God created the animals and put them on the planet. When Adam came on the sixth day, and all the animals were already there. And Adam, the Bible says, named every one. And those that are involved with languages and different things, they tell us that in every word, in the original languages and all these different languages, in every word, every name of an animal, the characteristics of an animal is in that word. That's in the original languages. But they're saying that Adam looked around, and the Bible says there was no one for him. He looked at the animals, and, you know, they had the male and female of all the animals. And I guess Adam's wondering, what happened to me, you know. Then the Bible says God looked down and says, not good for man to be alone. And the Bible says that God created Eve, that we just read there then. Then in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Mothers can make a difference. They have an impact on society, as I said. We're going to look at five different mothers today in Scripture. We're not going to take a whole lot of time, obviously, because if I took 10, 15 minutes on each one, we'll be here to supper time. So just 2 or 3 minutes on each one, but five different mothers that made an impact on the characteristics of those mothers are still in mothers today. Okay, first of all, Eve. We just read about Eve, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Adam called his wife Eve because she's the mother of all living. Eve was the very first one that brought life into the world, beside, you know, creation itself. But she was the very first one that brought a child into the world. And when we look at Eve and look at mothers, we need to realize that it's the female part of our race that keeps producing the children and keeps the race going on. Now, I understand, and you understand, there's got to be a male involved as well. We'll talk about that in Father's Day. But today, this is Mother's Day. The mother is the one that brings life in the natural sense, but the mother also brings life to the family. It's not so bad when dad goes away or something like that. You know, when the children are small, especially. When dad goes away, it's no problem. When we were growing up and had our children and stuff like this, I would go to a conference or something like that. The girls never thought too much about it. But mom had to go away. It's a totally different story, you know. Because there's something about the mother in the family that brings unity, that brings harmony to the family, and brings stability there. And I know the father's got his place as well, and as I said, we'll talk about that on Father's Day. But looking at the mothers today, they're the ones that breathe life into the family. Eve was the first woman to ever give birth. I often wondered, how did Eve feel? Was she, I'm sure God, you know, put some instinct into him and different things else. But how did she know, what was happening and all these different things regards to giving birth? She was the very first one. She couldn't run over to Aunt so-and-so and find out how this worked or to a mother. She was the very first one that brought a child into the world to give birth to a child. She was the first woman. Now, she's the first woman to give birth to a child, but she's also the first woman to lose a child through death. And you know the story there. Adam and Eve had three children, three that we read off in Scripture, three that are named. She had others after this. In chapter 5, verse 40, we find out that they had other sons and daughters. But Eve was the very first one that had a child. She was the first one that lost a child. And there's three sons that were mentioned in Scripture by name born to Adam and Eve. And it seems like the first three children that were born were three boys. There was Cain. He was the very firstborn. Then there was Abel. And the Bible tells us that the time came when they brought an offering to the Lord. And God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. Now, there was something in the way that Cain brought it or whatever. The Bible doesn't tell us. But for some reason, the offering that he brought wasn't pleasing to God. And Cain became jealous of his younger brother. And the Bible says when the time got right and he had it all figured out, he took his brother and he killed him. And so you could imagine the sadness and the grief and everything else probably that flooded into Eve's heart at that time. Here's a child. She probably didn't even realize that, you know, death was going to be a part of this or anything else. But anyway, her child was taken. And the Bible says they prayed for another child, and God gave them another one. And this one they called Seth. And they made a pronouncement that the blessing that's supposed to be on Abel will now go down through Seth. And this is why we have, in the lineage of Jesus, Radon, when the gospel backs it back up through Radon, back down through David and Adam, and Radon goes right back to Seth and then back to Adam. And things like this. So anyway, Eve was a mother of all living. And as I said, when it comes to motherhood today, there's no greater thing than to have a mother, you know, or in the home or in the family. Now, I know not all families are like that. And ideally, you know, we'd have the father and the mother and children. But there's families that, you know, probably just got a father or just got a mother or single parents and things like this. I understand all that, and thank God for his mercy. But God's plan in the beginning was for a father, a mother, and children. Now, so as Eve was a mother of all living, the mothers today carry the same characteristics. They are the foundational thing to the family in regards to the life of the family. They're the one that keeps everything organized. You ever see a man living in a bachelor apartment by himself? I mean, the walls are bare. There's nothing under, you know, but a woman comes in and puts her touch to it. And there's a totally different atmosphere there. And, you know, sometimes you'll do something around your house, stuff like this, and there's nothing but a lot of clutter and everything. And then the woman comes in, and it seems like what would take you 2 hours to do, she does in 5 minutes. She has it all straightened out and all put together and stuff like this. And they keep everything organized and keep everything running smoothly. So that was Eve. Next one we're going to look at is Jochebed. Now, this was the mother of Moses. Now, Eve was a mother that gave us life, you know, and gives the characteristic of bringing life to the family. Jochebed, anybody ever have a mother that was too protective? Some of you are nodding, you're afraid to say it out loud. There you go. Sometimes mothers are too protective, you know. But then again, on the other hand, there's a need for it a lot of times. I know what Stephanie is thinking. Dad is too protective sometimes. That's okay. Father's Day is coming. Jochebed, this was the mother of Moses. And as I said, she's a protective mother. She's the one that couldn't leave the baby out of her sight. Anybody ever hear talking stuff like that? Well, let's look at, you know the story there. The Bible tells us that when Moses was born, it was in a time when the children of Israel were populating so fast. Now, they were in bondage down in Egypt. They were living in a part of Egypt called Goshen, and God blessed them, and their crops were growing and all these different things, but the Egyptians hated them, and they're using them as slaves. You know the story. And a lot of people believe that the pyramids that are in Israel today, or in Egypt today, were built by these slaves, the Jewish people. But whatever the case might be, the children of Israel populated so fast that Pharaoh decided, we're going to put a stop to it. Now, how many times the devil has tried this? We'll kill all the male children. I mean, he did it in other times as well, when Jesus was born, for instance. So, anyway, he made this plan that he's going to kill all the male children that are born to the Egyptian or to the Israeli people, to the Israelites. And every time there's a child born that was a male, they would take him and kill him. That's what the Egyptian, you know, people were doing. And Moses was born during that time. And his mother, the Bible says, looked at him, and he was a goodly child, and she decided, I can't let him kill my baby. So she hid the baby, the Bible says, for 3 months. And after 3 months, I guess the baby is growing and crying and different things like this, and she was afraid that somebody's going to find out about it. And the only thing she knew to do, now it still seems cruel to us, but we don't know, maybe God led her to do this because of the outcome in the future. But the only thing she knew to do was to take that baby and try to somehow save that baby's life. And you know the story. She made a basket, the Bible says, at a bulrushes. Went down to the water's edge, and she took some bulrushes, weaved them together, made a basket. Well, let me put the scripture up here so you can see what she's doing. When she could hide them no longer, she took them in a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with whatever that is, bitumen, King James's slime, and pitch. and she put it together and she made it watertight. And she put the child in the basket and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And now she was very protective of her child because she said to Miriam, Moses' sister, who was older than Moses, she said, "You keep an eye on the baby and keep an eye on the basket, and you stay there by the bulrushes." And you know the story of Pharaoh's daughter came out and she saw this basket and he looked in it and there was a baby there, right? And she took the baby home and Miriam jumped up. She said, "Would you like to have somebody look after that baby?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Sure." And she ran back and got her mother to come, so she raised her own child. Jacob had raised her own child. But she was very protective, and I can understand that. You can understand that. And a lot of times our parents are protective to us. And Mom used to always say to us, because when we were growing up, Mom was very protective over us. It was two boys in the family. All the rest of the family was up and gone and married and everything else. And we were the last two of the litter. And we were the young ones. And Mom would always be very protective over us. "Now, you can't play around with this person. You can't hang around with that one. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't go to these places. You can't do this." You know, and we used to always think, "Mom don't want us to have any fun at all." Anybody ever go through that? Or just our family? Well, there's a reason for that. There's a reason that Mom was protecting us. And I can look back over my life now, and I thank God for some of the things that she protected me from. You know, and so Jochebed protected her son Moses. Mothers protect us, as I said. They protect us physically. There's a lot of times Mom will say, "Now don't get up on that fence, you're going to fall and hurt yourself." Or "Don't do this, don't, you know, something else, you're going to fall and hurt yourself." Or sometimes one of the things we had on the earlier, when we came in this morning, all the different statistics, and I forget what it was now, so many bandages that mothers put on, through the lifetime of a child and things like this. Your mother's there always to protect you. When you're small, you fall down or something like that. Now, we grew up, my father died when I was just young, so most of my upbringing was by my mother. And if something happened, you fell down, you hurt yourself or whatever, very first thing we did was back home to Mom. And all Mom had to do was just take a cloth and wipe it off and kiss it, and you go on, you're perfect then. You know, your mothers, they're there to protect you physically. They're there to protect you morally. Mom said, "Now, don't you get involved with that person. They're going to get in trouble, and you're going to get blamed for it, and you know, all these different things." And how many parents have said that to you, children? And how many have had that said to you, you know? And, you know, you got to be careful who you pick. The Bible tells us that our companions help to develop us either to the good or to the bad. So it's good and it's wise for us to pick companions that's going to help us to grow up, that when we become men and women, that we'll have a stable life. You know, and so our parents knew that, and they would protect us from some of these mistakes. And, to not make bad decisions where we're going to do something wrong and get in trouble and all these different things. Mom would do that. That was Mom's thing. Emotionally, they help us. Like the guy in the song we just saw a few minutes ago, when he said he broke up with his girlfriend, his mother was there to help him, you know. But a lot of times there are things that happens in life that maybe you're going to school and somebody said something to you or whatever the case might be, and you're discouraged, you're frustrated, everything else, but there's something about your mother who can just take you and say, "Listen, that's okay, you know, I still love you," and you know, they'll tell you, you know, "Don't get caught up in that, don't worry about that, and you know, everything's going to be okay." Mom used to always say to us, we were going to school and people started arguing about something, Mom said, "Don't say anything. Don't say anything." I probably still like it today. You know, somebody gets up, you get mad at yourself, just leave it alone. Let it burn out. If you say something, you're just adding fuel to the fire and just flare up again. Just leave it alone. Leave it alone. If it takes a week or a month or a year, just leave it alone. And don't get into arguments all the time and all these different things. So your mother is there to help you in that. Then spiritually, your mother is there to help you. Now, I don't know about all your backgrounds and things like this. I can remember, and I'm going to share from my own because I know me better than I know you. When we were children, now, we never went to church as children. Mom did when she was a younger woman, and when she got married, I guess she just got away from it and all these different things. But I can remember nighttime, we used to have a big, thick book. It's called Treasury of Bible Stories. And we still have it somewhere now. I think it's in Newfoundland somewhere right now, but I think my brother's probably got it. But we had that for a number of years, and Mom used to always, every night, she'd take that book and she'd read a story to us. And I used to love to hear the story of Samson, and I'd get her to read that over and over, and I knew all the, you know, things that was going on in the story, and Jonah and the whale, and Daniel in the lion's den, and all these different things. And I think it's important for parents to teach that to their children. And a lot of times, more than any other thing, it's the mother that does all this, you know, that's doing this. And mom would read these things to us. And I remember when I started going to Sunday school, as we, you know, just before we turned teenagers, around 10, 11 years old, we started going to church and Sunday school. And I knew all the stories, and sometimes better than some of the people, you know, because mom would read them to me, and I knew these stories inside out, you know. And mom would always encourage us to go to church and all these different things. And mothers need to do that today. If you're here and you got children, bring your children up right. It's good to see children, you know, in the church, parents bringing their children things to church. This is the responsibility. God gave the children to us for that very purpose, you know, that we would bring them up to serve the Lord. And now you may say, well, I never came up that way. And, you know, you might feel bad. I'm not here trying to make anybody feel bad or anything else. But I'm just saying, this is what God's design was, is that the parents would raise up their children and bring them up to serve the Lord. So we see Jochebed was a mother that was very protective over her children. She protected them physically, spiritually, emotionally, morally. She didn't want anything to do to throw them off course in her life. Susanna Wesley, and you've all heard talk of her, I guess that's the mother of John and Charles Wesley. They had 16 children. And they said every day she would take the children, have prayer with them. And they said once a week she would sit down with an hour for each one of them. You imagine that. She would sit down for an hour with each one of them individually. And she talked to them about spiritual things. And talked to them about how God's got a plan for their life. And Charles Wesley, one who started the Wesleyan churches. I mean, from him, I mean, his ministry is still going on. They were Anglican. But, you know, John Wesley was never a Wesleyan. He was Anglican until the day he died. You know, but yet for all, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, I mean, a lot of the hymns that we sing in our hymn book, Charles Wesley wrote, one of her boys. John Wesley, there's the Methodist Church, there's United Churches sprung out from that, there's Free Methodist Church, there's Wesleyan Churches, and there's all kinds of churches that sprang off from his ministry, you know, back 100 years ago, 200 years ago. So we see these things, these fellows were trained by their mother. And look at the impact she made on society and on the Western world, you know. And so we look at this and we're saying mothers can make a difference. So Jochebed was a very protective mother. Thirdly, Hannah. Here's another lady in Scripture. You know the story about Hannah. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel there, she was a supportive mother. She was a supportive mother. How many of you have had mothers that have been supportive in things that you've done in your life? Sometimes you do something that never worked out, your mother still supported you, still loved you. And anybody else turned their back on you, your mother was still there to love you. You know, and as sometimes children growing up, they get away from God, they get away from church, they get away from family sometimes, but the mother still loves them. You know, there's something about the mother's love for that child. And so Hannah was a very supportive mother. The Bible tells us, and you know the story, and I just back up a little bit. There's a fellow, his name is Elkanah, and he had two wives, the Bible says, Peninnah and Hannah. And his first wife, Peninnah, she had children. Now, you got to understand, to us today, you know, if somebody don't have a child, a mother does have a child, you know, there's a bit of, you know, loneliness and everything else, and a bit of sadness because you never had a child. But in that day, it was a shame. It was almost like a curse. And the people looked on you as you're a lesser class person if you never had a child, especially if you never had a man child, you know, a boy born. And Hannah never had a child. And the Bible says she would cry about that and everything else, and her husband would try to encourage her in different things. And this particular time, they went up to Shiloh to spend some time in prayer. And as they were there, the Bible says Hannah went into the temple, and she began to pour her heart out to God. But the Bible says there was no voice coming. She was just whispering sort of thing. But it was coming from her heart, and she was crying and everything else. And the priest looked at her, Eli. He looked over and saw her, and he thought she was drunk. And he got mad at her. And he said, I dare you, he said, to come into the house of God drunk and all these different things. And she said, no, my Lord. She said, I'm not drunk. And she said, I got a very heavy heart, you know, a need. And she told him what she was praying. She told him that's what she's doing. She was praying for this particular need. And Eli, the priest, he said, you go. And he said, may God give you the request of your heart. And this is what's going on. And So anyway, as time went on, she had a child, called his name Samuel. And Samuel, the Bible says, Hannah said, she said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore," now notice this, she said, "therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Now, Hannah made a covenant with God. And she said, "God, if you will give me a male child," she said, "I'll give you that child as long as he's living, he'll be yours." And this is what she did. And the Bible says, when the child became weaned. Now, some people says that was when he was like 3 or 4 years old. Other people believe that it's when he you know, became Jewish, had a custom to mitzvah. Is it the mitzvah they call it? But, you know, when you get up 13 years old, 12 years old, they become a man. You know, and so some people believe it was when he was, you know, about 12 years old. But whatever the case might be, when he was weaned, she brought him down to Eli, and she gave him to him to use in the temple to worship God, to help out in the temple. And you know the story how Samuel grew and became a great man and became a prophet in Israel. But now, here's a few thoughts that we can learn from Hannah. First of all, God answers the prayers that you pray for your children. Never had time to read or space to write a lot under. But the prayers that you pray for your children. You got children that are wayward and has got away from God and got away from the church and, you know, got away from the family sometimes. Don't give up praying. Don't give up praying. God will answer your prayers if you're faithful. God answers prayers that we pray for our children. And I guarantee you, as parents, you probably pray more for your children than you pray for anything else. You know, and I don't see anything wrong with it. I believe God wants us to pray for our children. I think it's sad for parents to say, "Well, you know what? Well, I can't remember the last time I prayed for my children." That's a sad thing. We need to be praying for our children constantly. God will answer prayers that we pray on behalf of our children. God owns our children. He's the owner of our children. Children are given to us for the time period to raise and to nurture and everything else. But when it comes down to it, God is the author of life. He's the giver of life. And God owns all life. God is the owner of our children. Hannah took the child and brought him back to the Lord. Gave him back to the Lord for his use. And God's will must be foremost in a child's life. And sometimes, you know, I wonder sometimes if I've done this myself. But we need to bring our children up to serve God and say, "Listen, the most important thing in your life is to find out what God wants you to do. What's God's purpose for your life?" God never put you on this planet just to waste time, just to, you know, fill up space. God put you on this planet for a purpose. And we need to help our children to search for that purpose. And you got small children here, those that got small children especially, as they're growing up, encourage them to always find out what God wants to do for their life. You can't tell them, you can't decide for them what God wants to do. But you have to encourage them to seek God for themselves so that God can reveal to them. And they, when the time comes, God will reveal to them his plan for their life, what he wants them to do. Now, God doesn't give you the whole picture. He gives you one step at a time. And as you take that step, he gives you another step, another step, another step. But we need to make sure that we train our children to know the will of God. Number four, Eunice. How many has ever talked of Eunice in the scripture? Okay, Eunice. How many has ever talked of Timothy? Okay, this is his mom. Okay, now Eunice, as I said, was Timothy's mother. She's an instructive mother. She's a mother that instructs. And here's the scripture we're going to use. Paul was writing to Timothy. He said, "I am reminded of your sincere faith." He's talking to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. Paul was an elderly gentleman by this time. And Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, "I'm reminded," he said, "of your faith, your sincere faith, a faith," now notice this, "that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And now I am sure it dwells in you as well." You see how this works? He said, first of all, he said, the faith was in the grandmother. She passed it down to Eunice. Lois passed it down to Eunice. And he said, Eunice passed it down to Timothy. So, obviously, Lois taught Eunice. And Eunice taught Timothy. She was an instructive mother. She brought this down through and taught her children. As I talk about Susanna Wesley would do with her children. Children should first hear about God from the parents. When you get your children around you, teach them songs about Jesus. You know, teach them little courses, Jesus loves me, this I know. Help them to understand the love of God, that God loves them. This is falling all to pieces up here late this morning. But we need to make sure that our children knows that God loves them. And it's never too late to start. You say, well, you know, our children are up and grown. Listen, you got grandchildren coming along. Get them around. Tell them about the goodness of God. Encourage them to get out to Sunday school and the church and all these different things to serve the Lord. Children need to hear about Jesus in the little songs we sing sometimes. A little while ago, we had a water baptismal service, and Tiffany was telling us that Sophie is baptizing her face cloth, and she's all these different things, and she saw, you know, what we're doing up here, and she could tell you the order that everybody went through as they went through the water baptism service and all these different things, and a course between each person being baptized and all. You know, these are things that, to me, I think is precious. Little children growing up to know the things of God, not understanding it, obviously, things like that, but in their little way of understanding, and it's up to us as parents to encourage that and to help them to develop in the things of God. Because, listen, I guarantee you, 20 or 30 years from now, a lot of us are, well, I'm going to be around. But 20 or 30 years, there's a lot of people going to be gone to heaven. You know, if we don't train our children to come up after us and to take ownership of things in the church and ministries and all these different things, there's no one to run anything. There's no one to serve God anymore. You know, the generation would just die off. Churches have done that. We need to make sure that we train our children in such a way that once we're gone off the scene, or we get to the place that, you know, we're not so active in ministry or whatever, others are taking it, coming in and filling in. And we need to train our children, you know, and we need to understand the importance of that. So we have Eve, Jochebed, Hannah, Eunice, and lastly, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary is a loyal mother. The Bible tells us when Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. His mother was with him from the very first time that the angel spoke to her and told her she was going to have a child, right on through the birth, growing up and everything else, and now even right down to the time when he was led to the cross, his mother stood with him. Now, Jesus died. We know that he died for our sins. And he was being put to death as a criminal as far as the world's concerned. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to belittle anything here. But maybe some of you have got children that have got involved with problems with the law and all these different things. But listen, the mom still stays with them. Even though they may be in jail, they may be, you know, involved with different things that the family's not happy about and anything else. But there's still something about the mother's love for that child. And Mary stood with Jesus right up to the last minute. And you know the story when Jesus looked down from the cross. He said, Mother, he said, behold your son. And he said to John, he said, Son, behold your mother. And the Bible says from that time on, John took Mary and looked after her as his own mother. Jesus was concerned for her. She was concerned for him right to the very last moment. She was loyal to her son until his death. It's not working again now. There we go. As I said earlier, mothers have a wonderful ability that no matter what their children go through, they are loyal to their children. So we have Eve, Jochebed, Hannah, Eunice, and Mary. All these different things. Now, we're going to look at, just quickly, just go down through 10 different ways you can show your love for your mother. 10 different ways. Now, I got this from Charles Stanley, so it's not mine. But 10 different ways that he said we can show love to our mother. Number one, love them verbally. Don't be afraid to tell your mother you love them. I've told you the story. I never ever said that to Mom when we were growing up. I mean, she knew I loved her, and I knew she loved me and all this. And Mom would say it to me, but I could never ever get to the place that I said, Mom, I love you. And I told you the story. How, you know, after she was dead and gone, and I was just walking up the road one night on the way to a prayer meeting in the church. And I was thinking about all this, and she was just buried, you know, the day before, I think it was. No, she buried that day. That's what it was. She was buried, she died on a Monday. Actually, the days of the year falls the same thing as this year. Mom would have died tomorrow, May 9th, day after Mother's Day. May the 8th was Mother's Day back then. This was 1983. May the 8th was Mother's Day. Mom died the following day after Mother's Day. And I can remember she buried on a Wednesday. And we were in ministry. And I got it was an isolated community. We had to come out of a boat and different things. And I got there about 2 hours before the funeral. And I can remember, you know, walking back to church at night. And it was about a 2 hour walk, or a 2 mile walk. And I was walking just by myself and just talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, I never ever had a chance to tell her I loved her. Out of all the years, never ever told her once that I loved her. And I was, you know, all broken up about it and stuff like that. And I'm sure it was the Lord speaking to me. God said, I can tell her for you. She's there. Your moms, dads, they're there. Just as alive as they ever were. They're more alive than they've ever been. And I said, Lord, would you tell her that? And it's like a 1,000 pounds lifted from me. I believe that God did. I honestly believe it. And every Mother's Day since, and I said it this morning when I got up, I said, Lord, I said, can you go and tell Mom, I said, that I appreciate everything she's done for me, and I love her? I still say that. You might think it's strange and foolish and everything else, but it's fine. But we need to learn to say to our mothers, I love you. And if you think you got too much pride for it, get rid of your pride. These are the ones that would do anything in the world for you. Love them affectionately. Don't be afraid to go up and give them a kiss and give them a hug, and especially on Mother's Day, to let them know that you appreciate them and everything they've done for you. Love them patiently. And as they get older, they're going to slow down, they're going to make mistakes, they're going to do things wrong. When they're eating sometimes, they're going to make a mess. That's okay, you did that when you were younger. And your day is coming. Okay? And how you treat your child. Wasn't Sister Ann mentioned the other night? This trough that they're building, the little boy was building. He said, when you get older, he said, I want you to feed you the same way you're feeding Ann. Children are going to learn from you how you treat your parents. That's how you're going to be treated by your children. Love them patiently. Have patience with them. Love them gratefully. Appreciate everything they've done for you. Appreciate, you know, the times when they've fed you and looked after you. You know as well as I do, and you've probably experienced in your own family. There's been times when there's not enough food to go around. And who does without the food? Mom. Appreciate them for that. Love them generously. Some people say, well, you know, I can't spend that much money on Mom. Can't spend that much money. You know, we spend it on a TV, we buy this, we buy that. But no, we can't do that. Not for Mom. Mom don't need that. Listen, love them generously. Treat them as if they're the queen. Love them tenderly. And as I said, as they get older, sometimes they're not going to be able to be as alert as they were when they're younger. And you might not think they're so cool anymore. But it's time to love them tenderly and just help them out and encourage them and be there for them and you know, do all you can to make life easy for them. Love them forgivingly. You say, oh no, my mom treated me rough. My mom treated me harsh and all these different things. Well, maybe you had some bad upbringing with your parents, and maybe, you know, there's something in the, you know, between the mom and son or mom and daughter and whatever the case might be. There might be some tension. But listen, it's time to put all that away. Close the curtain to that. And let's start over fresh. Love them. Forgive them for anything they said or done or sometimes you thought was done wrong. A lot of times it's done right, but just that we perceived it to be wrong. But whatever the case might be, learn to forgive. Love them devotedly, like Mary went right to where Jesus died. Went right to the cross. You know, it's sad sometimes, and I've done funerals over the years, and you get a call, and they say, well, so-and-so died, and she got no family, and we just want a few little prayers over the graveside. And you often think, you know, how in the world could somebody put their mother away, leave them alone, and let them take the last few breaths, not a soul around that they know, totally abandoned. You know, it ought not to be so. That ought not to be so. We should be devoted to them right to the last moment for how faithful they've been to us in their love. Love them cheerfully. And then love them honorably. Respect them and honor them and give them the appreciation that's due to them. These are some of the things that we can do, ways that we can show mom that we love them. Praise God. Mothers are a precious gift to their families, and the value of a godly mother is beyond measure. So love your mom verbally, affectionately, patiently, gratefully, generously, tenderly, forgivingly, devotedly, cheerfully, and honorably. Start today. Whether she lives close to you or has gone to be with the Lord, celebrate her life by how you live.
I pray you'll be mine and watch her where she goes and help her to be wise. Help me to let go every mother's prayer, every child. She finds your light and holds it in her heart. As darkness falls each night, remind her where you are. Every mother's prayer, every child knows. Need to find a place, guide her with your grace, give her faith so she'll